The Apostle Paul says the following: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Christ lives in me, and Christ lives in you. Paul goes on to say, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. End quote. What does it mean that Christ lives in me, and what does it mean that Christ lives in you? The scriptures provide some good answers. Now, you may not know that when I retired from a church in Bel Air, Maryland, I became an interim pastor for a number of years in a church in Baltimore County before coming down here to Pines Chapel and to the Shenandoah Presbytery. The church was located in a somewhat rough area. I don't remember how many times I would see helicopters hovering over the church grounds. And my response was, I guess another bank was robbed. And indeed, that was usually the case. But while there, the fellowship hall of the church was vandalized to the amount of some $20,000. We knew someone had been breaking in on occasion, so with coordinated efforts between the church and the county and city police, the criminals were caught. Turns out they were brothers who were attending some religious events in the fellowship hall unrelated to the church itself. So I tried to check up on these young men. They were local boys having recently graduated from the local high school. The session decided to prosecute them, and I agreed. And prior to court, I learned that the younger brother might be open to changing his ways, but not the older brother. More evidence seemed to validate that opinion, so in court I approached the judge to see if I and the church might work with this young man over the period of his probation. He was to pay back some thousands of dollars not covered by insurance. The judge agreed, so I met this young man at his house with his dad. And I remember him describing himself, now this was Andrew describing himself, as a poor student and a stutterer. Instead of feeling sorry for him, as he felt for himself, I responded by saying, have you ever heard of Moses? And he said, yes, I have. I said, well, you know, he was a stutterer, but did quite well for himself. My purpose was to try to uplift this young man and release him from shame and provide an opportunity for him to see the church and its members as caring and forgiving and generous. Andrew did quite well. He paid back the money. He came to the session meeting and apologized. And one Sunday he showed up in church. This is how God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, can work through the church. Doesn't happen all the time, I know. But we rejoice when it does. Christ in me, Christ in you. I relate to others as Christ relates to me. I see others as those for whom Christ has died and respond accordingly as I can. In the scripture story this morning, a religious leader invited Jesus to eat in his house. In those days, this was a great honor. It was a privilege, and it demonstrated that you were being held in high esteem. So Jesus dines in the home of this Pharisee, a noted religious leader in the temple. But while Jesus is dining in this home, this woman, known as a sinner, comes in and begins to bathe Jesus' feet with her tears, and then wipes his feet with her hair. Simon the Pharisee is incensed and tells Jesus he should know better, that this is not a good person. Jesus does not deny that she is a sinner, but tells the story of two debtors who are forgiven their debts, indicating that the one forgiven the most debt would be the most grateful. So this woman is expressing her gratitude for being forgiven of her many sins, yet Jesus says that Simon expressed no gratitude toward Jesus as though he had no sins to be forgiven. For Simon did not give Jesus water to wash his feet, no oil to anoint his head, and no kiss of welcome. So her sins, which were many, are forgiven, and for Simon, he must think he has been forgiven very, very little. I mean, if I think God has not done very much for me, then I will probably not be able to do much for anyone else. Or I might do it grudgingly. But if I really feel that God has forgiven me of a great deal, then I would relate to others in a very generous and forgiving manner. So in effect, my understanding of God is going to be reflected in how I deal with all of my relationships. This Pharisee, Simon, was a good man, but he seemed legalistic. His view was that you are saved by obeying the law. There is no grace in God but adherence to the law, so therefore he saw this woman as a sinner who is breaking the law and must be dealt with accordingly. So he was furious at Jesus for welcoming and including this woman. Jesus' understanding of God was that God forgives all sinners, for we're all sinners. God welcomes all and wants all people to be a part of God's kingdom, and so we rejoice in welcoming repentant sinners. Simon saw himself as better than this woman and did not want her included in his understanding of who is acceptable and who is not. Now, for Simon, the righteousness of God means that God cannot engage sinners, and a follower of God gains salvation by upholding the purity code, which means you separate yourself from sinners. You see yourself as the elect, better than others, who are sinners and who behave in a fashion that is not acceptable. This is his understanding of God, and because Jesus allows this woman to touch him, Simon must now separate himself from Jesus as well. I think what sometimes happens in the church is that we may want to separate ourselves from society, thinking society is sinful and we should carry on almost by ourselves, judging those outside, condemning them, and no longer wanting to be associated with the folks out there. So then on occasion when the folks out there come to a church event, a friend's wedding or funeral or Christmas, they may feel unwelcome and not want to come back. As pastor of the Churchville Presbyterian Church up in Churchville, Maryland, not Virginia, but Churchville, Maryland, we had a large daycare center. And once a year, we would recognize the teachers and all the children. And so they would flock into the church on a Sunday morning. Numbers of folks in the church didn't come to worship that Sunday. And for some who did, they were upset because these strange men and women were sitting in their pew. And on a couple of occasions, the person whose pew they were sitting in, they were asked to leave. They were asked to move aside. Whereas Jesus offers welcome and hospitality and friendliness because the folks out there are also trying to display a genuine understanding of life and being thankful for God's great gifts of children and family. This woman was considered unworthy, but Jesus acted with grace and friendliness toward her because of his understanding of his God. And through this act, we learn about the real nature of God, because Jesus is casting an ever-widening net to catch the people of God, because as we hear at Christmas time, lo, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people, end quote. Jesus wants to draw those people out there into the kingdom of God. And many people may not like this, and the Pharisee shows his negative attitude toward Jesus about this very fact. We say that the gospel is for all people, but then become surprised when we realize who Jesus wants to attract. Now, I know vacation Bible school plans are probably in the process of being made, and these programs used to be held exclusively for church members. I can remember attending vacation Bible school as a child, and it was basically back then nurturing and a growing experience for the church families in that particular church. That's changed, I believe, because now Vacation Bible School has become an invitation to the community. The net of the gospel of Jesus Christ, like the rope, is thrown out there, and we don't know whom it will attract and catch, and maybe it attracts and catches some people we may not be thrilled with. They're only coming for babysitting. I've heard that. We're not prepared for all these people. I've heard that at session meetings. They're using the church. I've heard that. We'll never see them again. I've heard that. Some of that may be true. Some of that is true. Yeah. But also what may be true is the one person coming who is coming to find out or to express a genuine interest. One never knows. I remember the story of one of my Presbytery execs whose parents were not church members. They were almost antagonistic. But one year, she came to a vacation Bible school. She eventually became Presbyterian and became an executive. Our response reflects our understanding of the nature of God. They're sinners, we're righteous, or we're all sinners in need of God's grace. Yet Christ allowed this woman to touch him, and he welcomed her. And from the outside, even though her understanding of faith may have been very limited, Jesus warmly welcomed her and tried to remove the shame in her life, so that for whatever reason people come this summer, we warmly welcome them and provide hospitality for them and present the gospel to them, so that the people in the community will say, you know, that church on the corner, that church in the community is friendly and welcoming, which then describes our understanding of the nature of our God. The point Jesus is making here is that the relationships we have with others reveal something powerful about our relationship with God. Jesus welcomed all who expressed an interest in issues of faith and life, leaving motivation aside. He saw through one's motivations to the possibilities of proclaiming the gospel and entering into relationship with one another. So when people come, let us welcome them with hugs and handshakes, with joy and open arms, with the proclamation of the gospel and the ministry of hospitality. And the scriptures indicate that when we judge, we should judge with the same standards as we judge others. It doesn't say never judge. It just says judge with the same standards, which in this story means that the more restrictive we are about God's love for others, the more restrictive we are to be with God's love for us. The harder we make it for others to be included in the kingdom of God, the harder it will be for us to be included. God has forgiven us so much so that in our relationships with others, we see them as forgiven sinners like we are. As God loves us, so God loves others. And let us respond with much grace and generosity toward others as God responds toward us. The power to forgive is the power to heal. Jesus said to this woman, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." It gave to this woman a release from her shame. It gave her value and worth in spite of how unworthy she might have felt. And it then opens the possibilities for new growth and new opportunities and new visions for the one forgiven and for the one included. This is the gift of a loving God. This is the gift we share with others. And if you note at the end of the gospel passage, this woman went along with other women, traveling with Jesus, proclaiming the good news of the gospel.